All right, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, and I'm sorry, 1 Kings, that's in the big part of your Bible, and chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, while you're finding that, we went to Sight and Sound yesterday, and that's always a joyful thing, and some of the things you see there, how they're able to make it happen. And we got to see a lot of wonderful things. And I was a little bit down about going at first because Betty and Harry were scheduled to go with us. And at first I thought, you know, Betty's missing this. And God said to me, "Hey, dummy. What do you mean missing this? She's enjoying a whole lot more than you're seeing. I'm seeing reenactments and, you know, she's seeing the real thing." And I said, "Hallelujah. Amen." And thank God for that truth that we have that just sustains us. I'm in 1 Kings 18, a very familiar story to many of us. I'm going to begin in verse 17, and I'm going to read on down to verse 40. A little bit lengthy, so stay with me. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel?' He answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table.'" And if you don't know, Jezebel's Ahab's wife. "So Ahab, the king, sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, 'How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him.' And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, 'I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God.' And all the people answered and said, 'It is well spoken.' And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, 'Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under.'" He in essence says, y'all go first. "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, must be awakened.' They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, 'Come near unto me.' And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be thy name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. He did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. I did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And let's pray. Father, we do rejoice and praise you for your recording of this wonderful, wonderful event. This time when that man of God, Elijah, went up onto that mount, opposed by 450. And Lord, just made clear and plain to everyone who the real God is. We thank you for what happened that day. We thank you that we can read about it and be encouraged in it. Now today, there are things we need to see in this account. There are some decisions we need to make based on what we're going to hear today. And Lord, I pray that you just work in hearts here today. I just want to be a tool in your hands used to bring the message that you have. And Lord, as your message is brought, I pray that hearts would be tender, that decisions would be made, that your will would be accomplished in the life and in the heart of every person here today. Oh God, speak to us, move in us, do your work in this place today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Look down at verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between 2 opinions? He's saying to the people, how long are you going to vacillate, worshiping idols and worshiping God and God is God and the idols are God. How long are you going to sit on the fence? Then he challenges them. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. What Elijah's saying to them is this. It's about time to make a decision. And this morning I want to preach to you for a little while on that subject. It's about time. You know, procrastination is a malady that affects just about every one of us at some point in our lives. For those who are not familiar with that word, procrastination, it simply means to put off doing something until later. Most of us have heard the old adage, don't put off until tomorrow what should be done today. Well, the procrastinator has a little different take on that. His motto is, don't do today what you can put off until tomorrow. Now, we often find our children, and especially our teenagers, not trying to pick on you, but I was one, and we find that they are avid procrastinators. They are notorious for the phrase, okay, I'll do it later. We who are parents know that in most cases, later never comes. Husbands. Husbands are often found to be extremely guilty of being procrastinators. Our wives make up that list of things that need to be done around the house. We call it the honey-do list. Honey, do this. Honey, do that. And we look at the list, and we see what needs to be done, and we proceed to put off as many of those things as possible. We either don't have time, maybe we don't have the right tools, maybe we don't have the money right now, or we find other excuses. And of course, we've all heard the story of the man who was a notorious procrastinator. And he got under conviction about it, so one day he made up his mind. He said, I am going to stop procrastinating. I'm going to quit putting things off. But I'm not going to quit until tomorrow. Now, we often joke about procrastination. However, procrastination can be a very serious matter. Those who procrastinate often fail to deal with serious matters in a timely way. They may well put off decisions that they should make. They may fail to handle situations that need immediate attention. Oftentimes, their procrastination causes much heartache and grief. In the text we've read for this morning, we find the prophet Elijah having to deal with a bunch of procrastinators. He comes to the people of Israel and he rebukes them for their failure to make a decision to follow God. They had vacillated between following God and following the false gods of the heathen around them. And Elijah now comes and he gathers the people and he confronts them and he says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? What he's saying to them is, hey, it's about time you make a decision. You have vacillated long enough. You have procrastinated too long. It's time to make a decision. This morning, I believe there are some folks among us this morning that have been putting off some decisions you need to make spiritually. You've been procrastinating on God. And this morning I'm here to say to you, it's about time to make some decisions. This morning we need to get off the fence. We need to quit putting off what we know God wants us to do. And we need to just yield ourselves to Him. It's about time to make some decisions. And I want to share with you about some of these decisions we need to make. It's about time to make a decision about salvation. You know, the Bible says something very interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes there, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I dare say there are some folks in our midst who may well have heard the gospel repeatedly, and yet they remain unsaved. It might be you're here today, you've been witnessed to. Repeatedly, somebody has told you over and over again of your need of Christ. Maybe you sit in church services. By the way, I don't ever assume everybody who sits in a church service is a Christian. Somebody said sitting in a church service will no more make you a Christian than sitting in a hen house will make you a chicken. See, some have grown up in Christian homes and they're still not saved. I dare say some have attended Christian schools, still not saved. They've heard the messages of salvation repeatedly, but they've never come to that place of personally calling upon Jesus Christ, receiving Him, admitting their need, repenting of their sin. Friend, if that's you today, it's time. It's time to make a decision. Then there are some who are hearing for the very first time. Maybe you're here, you've never heard this before. Most of us have. But I never want to assume everybody has. You know, I've shared with you, I was 18 years old and had never heard the gospel. I can remember as a teenager going down the highway, and I'm thinking of one particular case, Route 1, going down there by Trevose, Pennsylvania. There was an overpass right at the Neshaminy Mall, and on that overpass, somebody had painted Jesus Saves. I would go by that hundreds of times, and I would think, what does he say? And I wasn't being facetious. Why did they write that? I saw a guy riding a bicycle one time. On the back of his bicycle, had a little sticker that said, Jesus Saves. And I thought to myself, what's he say? I had no idea. So I don't ever assume people have heard the gospel. And maybe you're hearing it for the first time. There are people hearing, and if you hear, you have to respond with an open heart to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the urgency is, if you've not received Him, whether you've heard it over and over again or this is the first time, today is the time you need to receive Him. See, how long will you persist in your plight of being unsaved? What do you mean, my plight? Well, if you die in that condition, you'll never see heaven. Well, that's your opinion. No, that's Bible. There is no hope of a person that dies without Jesus Christ of ever being in heaven. I know other religions teach other things, you know, and some say you can be prayed into heaven and all that. Listen, I'm telling you what the Bible says. Jesus says once you pass through that doorway of death, you're going to one of two places. You're either going to go to heaven and be with Him forever, or you're going to go to hell and never see heaven. That's the truth of the Bible. I don't like that. Well, tell God. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what He said. And that's what we share. That's the gospel news, that Jesus Christ came and made a way for you to be saved. And you're hearing about that way. You're hearing that God loves you and Jesus came and died for you and God sent Him to die for you, to make a way for you to get to heaven. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And in order to get to heaven, you've got to have Him. And today you're being confronted with that truth and you need to make a decision. Will I believe it and receive it? Or will I reject it? You say, well, maybe I'll just put it off. I'll procrastinate. I've had people, when we give an invitation, I say, if you've never been saved and God's speaking to your heart about being saved, would you just let me know that by raising your hand? You've been here when we had invitation. I've had people raise their hand and I said, listen, will you come and let us show you how to be saved? They wouldn't come. As they go through the door back there and I shake their hand, I say, you know, I saw you raise your hand about needing to be saved. Can we talk about it? I've had people say this, I'll do it next week. Well, I hope you have an opportunity next week, but let me tell you something, you're not guaranteed next week. There's a couple of things involved there. Number one, you might not live to see next week. The Bible says every one of us is appointed a time to die, but we don't know when that is. The Bible says the appointed of all men wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So we don't know when we're going to leave this life, and it could be before next week, next Sunday ever comes, you could leave this life, and then it's too late. The other thing is this, and sometimes people who have been around church don't stop to think about this. People have this idea, I get saved when I feel like I want to get saved. That's not true. What do you mean? Jesus says nobody comes to the Father, but he's drawn to the Father. That drawing is the moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart to bring you to the place where you will get saved or have a desire. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit on you that says to you, you need to get saved. Apart from that, you're never going to get saved. Unless somebody gives you the gospel and tells you about Jesus loving you and what he did for you and the fact that salvation is in him and no other, and you need to open your heart to him. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. And Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you hear that, and the Holy Spirit takes that and convinces you and convicts you that, hey, that's what you need. Now you got to make a decision. Am I going to receive that or not? You say, well, maybe I'll receive it later. Well, it's possible maybe later the Holy Spirit will deal with you again. You'll have another opportunity, but there's no guarantee. See, he may never speak to your heart about it again. You might say today, as the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, you need to get saved, and you say no, you may never hear anybody preach the gospel to you again. That's why Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, friend, if God's dealing with your heart about you need to get saved, you best do it today. You best do it now while God's speaking to you, because you don't know if you're ever going to have another chance. Oh, people say, well, I'll put it off. There'll be a better time. No, there is no better time. Oh, I got some things in my life. I had somebody tell me, well, there are still some things in my life I want to do before I get saved. I don't know if that person ever came to Christ. And let me ask you this question. What would be so important or so pleasure-filled or whatever that you would put that ahead of knowing you're going to heaven when you die? Wow. We need to make a decision about salvation. Hey, do you know Christ as your Savior? Is God speaking to you? If today is the day, you need to make a decision. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Number two, we need to make a decision about your walk with God. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, it says this, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. You see, believe it or not, sometimes Christians backslide. Oh, no. Yeah, I've known a couple. Listen, every one of us is prone to backsliding. See, because we have all these things pulling at us, trying to get us to backslide on God. Sometimes it happens. I've known some Christians who backslid on God. They used to walk with God. By the way, I might be describing you. Used to walk with God. I call them used to Christians. Well, I used to walk with God. I used to hear God's voice. I used to live according to God's word. I used to do this. I used to do that. But now you've gone back to some of your old ways, your old habits, your old attitudes, maybe even your old friends. You're back to listen to that old music you used to listen to, reading that stuff you used to listen to. Well, oh, you're backsliding on God. Those backslidden need to turn again to the Lord, as Jeremiah said. How long are you going to bask in your backslidden condition? Listen, you need to confess your condition. You need to forsake your ungodly ways. You need to get back in step and in tune with God. You need to quit putting it off and cease that procrastination and say, oh my goodness, I'm backslidden on God. I need to get right. By the way, he's waiting for you. I don't know if God would ever forgive me. He'll forgive you if you'll come to him. That old story of the prodigal. You know, watch that father. He never chalked that son off. He was out there every day looking, just waiting to look on the horizon, see his boy coming back. That's how God is with you. He loves you. He's just looking on the horizon, waiting for that day when you get out of your backslidden condition and confess to him, I have backslid on you. I've wronged you, O Lord. Forgive me. And he'll hug you up and he'll kill the fatted calf and put the robe on you and put a ring on your finger. Amen. Time to make a decision. Hey, you backslidden? Get right with God today. How about this? Time to make a decision about your obedience to God. We read way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 27. God says, for I know thy rebellion. He's speaking to the Jews now. I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I'm yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Of course, Moses speaking there. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 22, Samuel sent over there to Saul to rebuke him for rebellion and for disobedience. And he says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Boy, I can't tell you how many people I know that have just flat out refused to obey God. God has spoken to them about different areas of their life and they've just bucked up like an old mule. Said no. No. They've hardened their heart. They've deliberately chosen to disobey him. Not out of ignorance. Willful disobedience. These have, like Moses said to those people, hardened their necks. In stubbornness. That's a very interesting phrase. I want you to go over to Proverbs 29. Wisest man to ever live, Solomon, gave us some real words of wisdom here that God gave to him. Verse 1. Here's what he says about this idea of hardening your neck against God. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, bucks up like an old mule, refuses to move. He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Listen, if you're in that situation of rebellion against God, you need to repent and submit. This idea of rebellion has to be confessed like any other sin. We need to submit to God and let him have his way. If you refuse, if you keep bucking up like an old mule, Proverbs 29 tells you what the end of it's going to be. This verse I've told you before kind of haunts me because it says, he that being often reproved, that means God has spoken to you over and over and over again. By the way, that's the long-suffering of God. He speaks to us over and over and over again many times in his long-suffering, hoping that we'll come to that place of turning ourselves over to him. But it says that he, being often reproved, when God's done that for you, hardens his neck. That means you've just rebelled and you've bucked up. Here's what the result's going to be. Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let me bring it home to you this way. One day, it's all going to come to roost. The chickens will come home to roost. Your rebellion, God is going to deal with, and your world's going to fall apart, or whatever it is, and there's going to be no remedy for it. What that means is it's going to be something that cannot be reversed. I'm thinking of a friend we have. We knew him back in Pastor Fidena's church. Young couple. When we met them, they had one child. This man was on fire for the Lord. He was going that direction. He was trying to get some education and things so he could serve the Lord. He went off and went to school and came back. Didn't finish school, came back. They started having more babies. He was having trouble keeping a job. He got a job driving a bus for a Christian school and being a janitor. Started hanging around with some teenage girls. We don't know all that happened there, but we know it wasn't long till he was in immorality. Now they had 5 kids. He and his wife divorced. If I could call that man here today to testify to you, he would say this verse is exactly what happened to him. They got divorced. Those 5 children, so far as I know, none of them have turned out for the Lord at all. I don't even think she's in church anymore. One of his children is a homosexual. He went on, he's been married, I think, 3 times. He's got a child out of one of those marriages that's been in jail and out of jail now as a teenager. His life has been nothing but heartache and grief. See, he stepped over that line. God kept speaking to him about getting right and repenting and getting back, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He stayed out there in his sin. And now there's no reversing. There's no fixing that. That's why when God speaks to us, we better listen. And God speaks to us, we better be willing to make the decision, hey, I better not buck up like an old mule. I better just get this thing right before it's irreversible. I thought about another young man. He was in Pastor Vidal's church as well. He was a teenager, 18 years old. Came up in the church and, you know, supposedly got saved and was supposed to be following the Lord, and he went wild. He started doing a bunch of stuff he shouldn't be doing, drinking, smoking. His dad kept warning, you better get right, you better, wouldn't listen. One night his dad got the phone call. Oh, he wasn't killed. He hit something, I think a tree, with that motorcycle, and he was crippled. He's been in a wheelchair ever since. I talked to him after that. We came back from Florida, and he was there at the church, and I talked with him, and he said to me, I know why I'm here. See, because when God spoke to him, he wouldn't listen. And suddenly he was destroyed without remedy. He's not going to get out of that wheelchair because he wouldn't listen to God. Hey, it's time. It's about time we make some decisions. It's about time we stop procrastinating, putting off what God's been speaking to us about. It's about time we quit bucking up like an old mule and saying no. It's about time we make some decisions about our zeal for the Lord. I read about a church over in Revelation chapter 3. It's called Church of Laodicea. Here's what God says about that church. In chapter 3, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's talking to a church that had lost its zeal. They still came to church. They still put their tithes in. They still went through the motions. But there was no zeal. You're not cold, but you're not hot either. Listen, God wants his people to be zealous in his work. He says in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. You ready for this? Zealous of good works. In verse 19 of chapter 3, Revelation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God wants his people to be on fire for him. He wants us to live for and serve him, looking for opportunities to serve. See that church of Laodicea that we read about in Revelation 3? That's the church of today. Where people are neither cold nor hot. Oh, they'll come to church. They'll put their tithe in. They'll read their Bible. But what are you doing for God? Where's your zeal for him? Many Christians are indifferent and lethargic to spiritual things. They're not involved in a local church ministry. They're not involved in serving the Lord in any way. They're not involved in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't seem to be moved by the fact that people are going to die and go to hell if somebody don't reach them. They're just content to be pew sitters and spectator Christians. Listen, if God's ringing your bell right now about this idea of being a lukewarm Christian, you need to confess that. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to get right about that. You need to say, oh God, help me to have the zeal I need to have for you. You know, we've heard so often, and it's so true, Christians can have a zeal for sports and their job or their hobby or whatever, but when it comes to the Lord, they just seem to be lethargic. Fifthly, it's time to make some decisions about your sanctification for God. 1 Thessalonians 4:5, for this is the will of God. You want to know God's will for you? Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That word sanctification means to be set apart. God wants us to be set apart for his use, vessels unto honor, not vessels that are dirty and marred that he can't use, vessels that are available. Are you available for him? Look up here. If God tapped you on the shoulder today and said, I want you to do such and such, are you available for him? Listen. As far as I'm concerned, when God taps us on the shoulder and says, I got something for you to do, clear the calendar. What he has is more important than anything I have on my calendar. Because I'm sanctified to him. I got saved and I gave myself to him. By the way, he bought me anyway. I am bought with a price. I'm supposed to glorify him in my body and in my spirit, which are not my own, but his. I need to be zealous. I need to be sanctified. I need to be available for him. By the way, he needs people to work through. You say, God needs people? Yeah. God can use anything or anybody. We saw him use a donkey one time. We've seen him use rocks. We've seen him use all kinds. But God chose to use people for his ministry. He put himself in the position. He willingly put himself there that he needs people. And he needs you. Listen, don't ever feel like you're not needed. If nobody or nothing else in this world needs you, God does. If you're a Christian, he needs you because he works through people. He needs vessels that are willing and ready. And we need to strive to live so as to please God in our bodies and in our flesh. Those living carnal Christian lives need to forsake those ways and get right with him. Those living for the things of this world, oh my, listen. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the things of this world. It's so easy to want the things of this world. They're pretty attractive, aren't they? I mean, there's some real nice things in this world. There's some nice automobiles. Then there's Fords. I had to wake you up. Really, there's some nice things in this world that if we allow can really pull us away. And so we have to be careful and we have to strive to keep our focus on where it should be. Those living for the things of the world, the activities of the world are not going to serve God. We need to get right. We need to make some decisions. Sanctification, set apart for God and for His use. And then it's time to make a decision about our surrender. Wasn't that sanctification? No, it's a little different. That's why in Romans 12:1 it says this. I beseech ye therefore, the next word, brethren. That's saved people. I beseech thee. That beseech is like a strong begging. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to put ourselves on the altar. We need to surrender to God. And God expects us to be. That's why He says it's our reasonable service. We need to be willing to put ourselves on the altar. Here's what I find. So many Christians are full of self-will. This is what I want. This is where I want to go. This is how I want to do it. Where's God in your life? If He owns you, shouldn't you be asking, Lord, what do you want? I want to surrender my will to you. One of the things I try to pray every day is, Lord, I want your will to be my will to be your will. I want your will in my life. Not what I want, what you want. Help me. Is that your prayer? Do you ever tell God that and mean it? I venture to say a lot of Christians never approach that. They'll pray to God and talk to God and lay out their burdens and but they'll never come to the place where they say, Lord, now I want to do your will and I mean it. That's where He wants you to be. When's the last time you told God that? When's the last time you got up in the morning and you went to your prayer closet and you said, Private so-and-so reporting for duty, what do you have for me, Lord? I'm yours. I'm your soldier. I belong to you. What do you have for me? That's what He's looking for. Oh, it's time. It's time. It's time. Surrender. Give ourselves to Him like He wants us to. It's about time. Too long, God's people put off decisions they should make. Too long, God's people procrastinate. Right now, you know what God's speaking to your heart about, whatever it is. Please don't do like so many Christians do on Sunday when God speaks to their heart in a preaching service and the invitation comes and they harden their heart and they hang on to that pew. And they say, boy, I hope they don't sing any more of that invitation hymn. Oh, preacher, don't say we're going to sing one more verse. And they hear that last amen and they say, whew, he almost got me. And then they go out the door, same way they came in. No, it's about time. How long? How long halt ye between two opinions? It's about time. Let's stand together. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to ask you this question. How many in this room say, preacher, God's speaking to me right now today about some area of my life where I need to make a decision. I'm being honest, preacher. God's speaking to me about some area I need to make a decision. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Hold it up. I've been putting it off. God's speaking to me. Preacher, while you were preaching, God put his finger right on it. Here's my hand. I just need to make the decision. All right, put it down.